Returning in God's Word to Matthew chapter 9, we want to read from verse number 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Let's hear God's Word. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. Give help, Lord, in the proclamation of thy truth. Speak to hearts, draw us closer. For it's in Jesus' name we cry. Amen and amen. Whenever we consider the Savior's purpose of coming into this world, to seek and to save that which was lost, to die on a cross to save sinners from the judgment of God and from an eternity in hell, passages such as this should come as no surprise to us. However, they do cause us to stand back sometimes and to stand in awe, because here we see something of the pure heart of Christ. And what a contrast the pure heart and compassion of Christ are to our hearts. Are we moved with compassion? This week, have we been so burdened for the lost around us that we have stopped and prayed for them? I wonder, have you ever prayed, Lord, give me a heart like the Savior? Give me a heart that sees boys and girls, men and women, as sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, give me a burden to reach them. Lord, give me opportunities to meet with sinners this day and to tell them about Jesus. I believe if we pray like that, God will answer such prayer. He's seeking for workers in the field. The night is coming when no man can work, but praise God, we're still in the day. Are you working for him? I want us to look simply at two thoughts in this verse 36 this morning. First of all, I want us to look at the vision of the Lord. The vision of the Lord. And it's found in those words, but when he saw the multitude. When he saw the multitude. Now, the word see there, or saw, as it is in that tense, it means to be able to see with your eyes. But like many of the biblical words, it doesn't just have that meaning. It means more than that. It means to be aware of what you see, to perceive what you see, to have knowledge, to understand what you see. And that's exactly true of the Lord, because the Lord doesn't just see what is happening, but the Lord sees all things. He sees the very fundamentals of what's happening in our lives. He knows exactly who we are, where we are, what is going through our heart. That word see is a very important word, because we must remember this morning, as we sit in God's house, God sees us. We have been preaching in recent days, thou God seest me. He sees us as we really are. He sees if our heart has a burden for the lost. He sees if our heart has a love for his people. He sees if our heart even is truly sincere before him. And it's interesting that over our services in these last number of weeks, that thought of the sight of God, God's all-seeing knowledge, keeps coming up again and again. Whenever you turn to Acts chapter 15, there's a very interesting use of that word in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 6. And we read these words, and what is happening here is that the apostles and elders are coming together in what is effectively a presbytery meeting to discuss a matter that had arisen. And whenever we look at what that verse says, it says the apostles Acts 15, verse 6, and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And it's that word consider is the exact same word that is translated saw in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. And the idea was that they were coming together to look at something, to consider it, that they might understand what was right and what was wrong, that they could give leadership to their church. And as we think of that interpretation of the word, we can say that as the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitude, he considered how they stood before him. He considered where they were. You know, we can look upon a crowd of people, and the preacher looks upon the congregation of people each time he stands at the front of the meeting. But he has such limitations. Man looks at an outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And therefore, this morning, it's not for me to decide where you stand. It's for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and show you this morning how you stand before the Lord. You know, there are times in our lives that we do not have a full understanding. Turn with me to John chapter 13, and I think this is a wonderful verse because it answers many questions that we often have about life and about things that have happened in life. And what has happened in this passage is that the Lord Jesus has taken a towel and he's poured water into a basin and he's begun to wash his disciples' feet and then to wipe them with the towel. And when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And in verse number 7 of John 13, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. That word, knowest, what I do thou knowest not now, that's the same word that is translated saw in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. You see, Simon Peter saw what the Lord was doing, but he didn't understand. He didn't know exactly what the Lord was doing. We may not understand what the Lord is doing in our lives. Those things that are permitted in our lives, we may not understand what he is doing. We may not understand why things are happening. But knowing who God is as revealed in Scripture, as the good, the holy, the wise and the true God, he is worthy of our worship, of our trust, and of our obedience. A very immature attitude is to say, well, when things are easy for me, I'll worship the Lord. And when things get difficult, I'll just forget about the things of God. Spiritual maturity brings wisdom to say that should the harvest fail, I will trust him. Should the harvest be bountiful, I will trust him. Should I have a clean bill of health, I will trust him. But should the Lord remove the health from my body, still, I will trust him. Because, friend, he has never failed you yet. He has never forsaken his people. No one can accuse the Lord of one moment where he has lacked to give them what they have needed in that moment. And what I'm saying is this, it's okay not to understand everything. It's okay to come to this verse and say, Lord, I do not know what thou art doing right now in my life, but I will know hereafter. And it's great to leave those matters with the Lord, not to continue worrying over them, and as a result, causing yourself to be ill and consumed with grief and fear, but to say, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, at this moment, it's not your will for me to understand, but give me grace to trust you. Give me grace to take the next step. Give me grace to be obedient. Now there are times in life where it's particularly difficult. I often think of that hymn that our late brother Ivan Wells often sang in this church. When I cannot understand God's leading, when I do not know the reason why, he should choose the path that lies before me. Still in faith to him I can reply, I will trust when I cannot see. when I'm faced with adversity and believe your way is always best for me, I will trust when I cannot see. When I face the furnace of affliction and the pain seems more than I can bear, when I think it strange, this fiery trial, still I'll tell my blessed Lord in prayer, I will trust when I cannot see. Maybe there's someone here this morning. And as you walk through the door, you smiled at Robert, you smiled at myself. You sat down in the seat and you smiled over at your neighbour. But your heart is breaking this morning. Maybe there's pain. You're carrying a heavy burden that nobody else knows about. I encourage you, keep trusting him. Keep walking with your Saviour. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Indeed, he left the very burden. And I trust this morning that that will be your cry. Lord, I will trust you when I cannot see. But there's another passage I want to turn you to this morning, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because while we've thought about the Lord's vision, which is perfect, and then we have thought about our vision, which at times is not perfect, and we don't always see what's happening, and we don't always understand what's happening, we want to look just for a moment, because this is important. Because if we want to have the vision of the Lord, then there are certain things in our life that must be right if we are going to have true spiritual vision. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Friend, this is a book full of promises for you. They're great, they're exceeding, they're abundant. And therefore, go to verse number 5. And beside this, beside the promises that we have, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And here we're being reminded of a wonderful truth, that we have to be diligent in our Christian life. We have to add to your Christian life. We have to have knowledge and temperance and patience. And you go down that list, and I think every single one of us can say, well, those are things at times I struggle with. Of course you do. The devil wants to cause you to struggle. He will put barriers up from these things happening in your life. But as you're walking with God, there should be an increase of faith, knowledge, temperance, all of these things. That temperance means self-control, patience. That means endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, which is love. These things should be growing in our lives. And what the apostle is saying here, Peter is saying here, that if you have these things, and you're walking with God, and you're growing in the faith, and you're maturing in Christ, well, then you'll not be barren or unfruitful. There'll be fruit in your life. However, if these things are lacking in your life, and you're not trying to strengthen them, and you're not, by the grace of God and by the promises of God, praying for an increase in these things, then you're blind. You have a lack of spiritual vision. You cannot see afar off. You have forgotten that you're purged from your sins. I mean, that's exactly what happens when we don't work at our faith, when we don't read and when we don't pray, when we lack self-control and we give up on godliness and just live whatever way we want, when we lack brotherly kindness, when we stop loving. Friend, is it not true that we become selfish, self-centered, carnal? We forget about Calvary. We forget about who we truly were. We walk about with an entitlement complex that everybody should be running after me. Friend, let's never forget who we are. We are sinners. Hell-deserving, guilty sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And I'll tell you, if you get that into your heart, the pride will go out. For there's nothing we can boast of, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how sad when a heart is so blinded, a Christian is so blinded, that they forget their sinners saved by grace. That they forget there's a world out there dying and going to hell. That there's people they work with, maybe even live with, and they haven't in the past month or year even mentioned their name in prayer. Because they're not where they ought to be with God. Friend, maybe you have forgotten your calling to be holy, to be humble, to be loving, to be faithful, to be evangelistic. These things need to increase in our lives. And I'll tell you why. Because the Savior looked out over a crowd and his heart was moved with love and compassion before them. Now, as you walk through Muckerfelt, what was your heart towards those around you? Friend, was it indifference? Was it indifference? Just had no thought of them at all? Is your thought of the sinner today, they're undeserving of my time and my effort, I have enough to do in my life? Maybe they're an inconvenience to you, that's all you see the unsaved as, just an inconvenience. They make my life miserable by the way they live and they're just an inconvenience. Maybe you see them as just trouble that you have to put up with. Or perhaps there are those this morning whose heart the Lord has touched and you see your lost family and friends and this community as people who need the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's what we need to get in our heart again. That is what we need to get in our heart 2022 in this church, in this community. People need the Lord. Now we're thankful. And we give thanks and praise to Almighty God of where we are today as a church. We're thankful for our members. We're thankful that the doors are open, the restrictions are lifted. We praise God for these things. Now, it's time to get to work. It's time to reach the lost. And it's time to give ourselves over to the work of evangelism, to inviting people to God's house to hear the truth. Getting on our knees in prayer, getting serious with the Lord. Oh, may God give us a vision. Souls perishing in a lost eternity. That today when you meet them, it might be the last time you meet them upon this earth. May God give us a vision and a heart to win. And what did the Lord see that day? Well, the Bible says he was moved with compassion because they fainted. They fainted. Now, later on in Matthew's Gospel, whenever the Lord sees the crowds around them, he tells the disciples to go and get bread for them. Otherwise, they're going to faint. Now, of course, that means a physical fainting. They're going to be weary with hunger. But, of course, in this instance, it's not talking about the physical, it's talking about the spiritual. Because the Lord's looking upon the heart. And it says here, he was moved because they fainted. In other words, they had a lack of spiritual strength. They had no spiritual strength. They had no ability to please God, to serve God, or to worship God. And the truth is this, man can do nothing in his sin to please God or to change his condition. And the Lord saw their need. May the Lord write that need upon our hearts today. As you look at your family members who are not saved, may you see them as spiritually weak, as spiritually unable to do anything for themselves. They need the Lord to step in. They need your prayers. They need your invitation to come and hear the gospel. Not only have they fainted, but the Bible says they were scattered abroad. Now, the idea of scattered abroad has the idea if you're taking a lump of gravel and you just fling it. And just wherever it lands, it lands. You didn't place it there purposefully. You didn't have it organized or structured. You just flung it. And the idea is this, that as he sees them going about their business, they're scattered abroad. In other words, they've no true purpose. They've no true order in their lives. They've no true focus in their lives. They're wandering aimlessly through life. I wonder this morning if I asked you,
What are you living for?
What's your purpose in life? Would you be able to tell me? The writer said, he gave me something worth living for. Christ is the reason for living. You see, these people are wandering aimlessly through life. Now, remember where the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was in Israel. So the vast majority of the people whom he looked upon that day would have been Jewish people. I.e., they would have been religious people. Faithful to religion, but they had no hope. They had no assurance. They had no peace with God. And as I thought about that, the lost are not just in the foreign, unreached mission fields. The lost are on our doorstep. There are people in our lives, in our town, who are wandering about aimlessly, with no hope, no purpose, no order, no focus in their life, because they do not have Christ. A friend, they'll wander about aimlessly until they take their final step and they wander into hell. We need to reach them. So they fainted. They were scattered abroad. And then the Lord sees them here as sheep having no shepherd. They had no spiritual leadership. Now they had leaders. They had religious leaders. But they had no spiritual leadership. And we've already seen in these past number of verses, even in chapter 9 and reaching back into the previous chapter, that the Lord was challenged by the religious leaders of that day. And what was their focus? Their focus was to do with hand washing, Sabbath observance, of fasting. That's all they were interested in. The rules and the regulations, these commands. But they were not interested in repenting from their sin and believing the gospel. They were not interested in receiving Christ as God's Son, as the Savior whom God had given into this world. That wasn't their focus. They rejected the one whom God gave, and they were taken up with religion. Now, friend, religion doesn't save. Christ alone can save. The leaders were leading them in works and laws, while they themselves did not know God. In Isaiah 53, you will know those very familiar words, and it says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's the state of the sinner this morning. There's not one of us born going God's way. There's not one of us born in agreement with God. We're rebels, we're sinners, we're against God, against God's law, against God's offer of salvation, until the moment the Spirit of God works in our heart. And this morning, if you're not saved, you've gone astray. You're going your own way. And we're reminded that the end of that way is a way of death. But praise God, the verse doesn't end there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'm glad to be able to say this morning to the wanderer, to the sheep, to the sinner, to those who do not know Christ as their Savior, that there is a Savior who can save you. One who can save you and give you spiritual strength. One who can save you and give you that purpose in life, give you that reason for living. One who can save you and will be your shepherd and will lead through life. He's the good shepherd, the shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep, shedding his precious blood to cleanse us from our sin. And that Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling you today. The one who had compassion upon the multitude. The one whom we read of in another gospel as he looked over the multitude. The one who was moved to tears over sinners. Friend, he, the same Jesus, is calling you today to be saved, to be cleansed from your sin. To sum up the people whom the Lord Jesus Christ saw, they were in their sin and they were unprepared to meet God. In their sin and unprepared to meet God. What an epitaph. Friend, it's something we would never want inscribed in a tombstone, but the reality is, it's written over your life. It's written in the books of heaven, unprepared to meet God. J.C. Ryle put it this way Christ saw them as ignorant, hopeless, dying, and yet unfit to die. I thought that was a wonderful phrase. Dying, and yet unfit to die. Perhaps some of these people have great businesses or finances. Perhaps some have great education. Perhaps some have raised wonderful families, loving families. But the Lord saw them walking to a lost eternity without any concern at all. They didn't know that life was to prepare for eternity. They were confused, careless, condemned. Is that you this morning? Walking about through life, no purpose, confused, careless, not worried about your soul, condemned by a holy God. But then we reach secondly, and very quickly, as our time's almost through, we've thought about the vision of the Lord, secondly, the compassion of the Lord. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. He didn't just walk on. He was moved with compassion. The meaning of compassion, it means for your heart to yearn. It means to pity. It means to feel sympathy for. But when we read of compassion in the scriptures, almost all of the New Testament references, bar about three, are to do with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his compassion was not just sympathy. It wasn't just pity. But he was moved to do something. Times when he had compassion on those who were ill, he healed them. Times when he had compassion on those who were sick, he restored them. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ did something. He set his people praying. And it's compassion and a love for the sinner and a heart for the lost that will move us to do that, to pray. You see, the compassion of the Lord is a wonderful subject in Scripture. And what I want to do this morning as we close, I want to turn you just to four verses. I'm leaving them with you and I'm making a comment on them. In Psalm 78, and it's just simply four verses in the Psalms. Psalm 78 and verse number 38. And this is a wonderful psalm we often use for children's workers to encourage them in the work of God. It's a history of Israel, essentially. But if you look at verse 38, "But he, that is Christ, or the Lord, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up his wrath." The compassion of the Lord against sinners forgives their sin. It leads to forgiveness. And as I thought about that, every believer who's sitting in this meeting today can say it's because of the compassion of the Lord upon me that I have been forgiven. Turn with me to Psalm 86, verse 15. 86, verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth." So God's compassion is linked with forgiveness of sin, but it's also linked with mercy and truth. And that reminds us of the word of God. Because of the compassion of God for sinners, he has given us his truth. And his mercy is revealed in his truth. It reveals Christ. It reveals the great gospel promises. So God's compassion to a world of fallen sinners results in him not only forgiving sin, but revealing the Christ who forgives sins. And gives us the truth, telling us who we truly are in our sin and what we could truly have in Christ. Turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And it says there in verse number 4. "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Now, whenever we consider that this is in the context of this passage, you'll find it's to do with the work of God. Verse 3, his work is honourable and glorious. Verse 4, his wonderful work is to be remembered. Verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. So here's different ways in which God works for us. He works in a glorious, honourable way. His work is perfect. We are to remember his works. He gives us what we need. He provides for us. And he is mindful of his covenant. He ever thinks of us in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. We are blood-bought people, and as God looks upon us, he views us in Christ. So God's compassion is linked with God's work in our lives. And therefore, it's not just that the Lord saves us and leaves us, but the Lord saves us and he keeps us. And the final verse is Psalm 112, just the next psalm, and verse number 4. And it says, unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And here compassion is linked with the light of God, the light that shines in the darkness. When we think of that light, we can think of the Saviour who is the light of the world. We can think of the Scripture. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We can think of his presence. We're told in Isaiah 2, verse 5, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So when we think about the compassion of God for sinners, what are we talking about? We're talking about the forgiveness offered. We're talking about the word of God and the promises he makes to sinners who will turn from their sin and trust in him. We're talking about God's power in our lives, God's keeping power. Some people think, I can't get saved or I'll never keep it. God keeps you. Praise God, he's kept us to this hour. And we're talking about the light, Christ himself, our Savior, our Shepherd, and our Friend. Dear unsaved person, there is mercy and forgiveness because of the compassion of the Lord. He can save you this morning. You can rejoice in his love. You can be forgiven. You can walk with him today. And I say, finally, in closing, have not we a wonderful Savior? Dear believer, have we not a wonderful Savior? Because his compassion toward us was not only in our sin. Praise God, it wasn't our sin. He showed compassion. But he also shows compassion to us in our sorrows. We're reminded that he bore our griefs and our sorrows. We're reminded that he records our tears. He catches them in the bottle. They're seen, they're recorded, they're answered by God. We're reminded that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And dear believer, when we go through sorrow, we have a Savior who has compassion and goes with us. When we go through fears, we have a Savior who is compassionate over our fears. Fear not, for I am with thee. Whenever we go through times of burdens, we have one who has told us to cast our burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. We have a Savior who's full of compassion, a loving, kind, gracious Savior. My final thought is this morning. His compassion is ever toward his people. There will never be a time when the compassion of the Lord and the love of God will fluctuate when it is to do with his people. And if you turn with me to Hosea, and I leave this verse before you because it could be in this meeting, there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, and you've realized that the reason you do not have compassion for the lost is because your heart is not right with God. It's not where it should be. You once walked well with God. You once were in the prayer meeting. You once were an outreach team. You once were doing something for the Lord. But this morning, your heart's cold. Look what it says in Hosea chapter 14, verse number 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. And friend, this morning, though you have walked away from God, and though your heart is hard, and though your heart is cold, and though God has been good to you, and you've forsaken him, he has not forsaken you. He loves you this morning. He loves you freely, he says. because his love is an unconditional love. And this morning, he will heal your backsliding if you will come to him. What did the psalmist say? Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. Friend, if you don't have joy this morning, it's not that there isn't joy in the Lord. It's that you're not in the place to receive the joy, or you haven't asked for the joy. You must come to him.